just kind of kick us off. So welcome to another one of our Multiply Vineyard webinars. We're here today to have a conversation together, and really to do that, to empower you as church planters or pastors. And we're going to hear from a couple of folks who have really been processing and thinking about our topic today. But we want to make sure it's done in conversation. This is, we're around the lunch table here today. We hope you brought your lunch with. If you're on lunch, it'll be about 45 minutes that we'll go today. We'll respect your time in that way. But we are going to ask for your questions all throughout. So please don't save them till the end. We won't get to them. People need to get back to work. So ask the questions early and often, and you can do that via the Q&A button. You might have been here last week with us. This is going to be sort of part two of a conversation. If you missed last week, no worries. You won't be left behind. Caleb will do a wonderful little recap maybe of where we were at. But last week we were talking about church as a place for being human, and you can watch the full recording at the link I just sent to you. We recorded that. This is part two, and then in a couple weeks we're doing part three. So you're here for it. Thanks for coming back if you were here last time, and we're glad to have you here now. I'm going to send over just a quick, we want to get to know you a little bit. We're going to send over a poll. So popping up on your screen should be just one question here that says, tell us about yourself. Are you discerning your call in ministry? Are you a church planter? Maybe you're preparing to plant, or you've planted in the past couple of years. Or are you a pastor? And maybe other. Maybe you're here in a different role. But tell us a little bit about you in that way. And I want to introduce our panelists while you guys are filling that out. Like I had previously mentioned, Liz Moore is joining us from Durham, North Carolina, freshly minted from Duke Theological Seminary. Well done, Liz. We celebrated that last week. It is worth celebrating again. And we're so excited. Thanks for being here today.
Thanks. I'm glad to be here.
And Caleb Maskell, who is joining us from Media PA. Caleb is a worship leader at the Blue Root Vineyard there in Media. Also works with the Society of Vineyard Scholars and has church planted and done just about everything. And it's fun. Today, Caleb, we're really emphasizing sort of that worship side of the work and the pastoral work you've done. So you're taking off the academic glasses so that you can really hone in on that right there. Caleb, how are you today?
I'm just going to get my worship leader sunglasses on. I'm doing well.
Good to see you again. Perfect. Well, folks, we're excited to have everybody here with us. 44% of us are discerning your calling in ministry. That's awesome. And another 12% are church planters. About a quarter of us are pastoring. And then 20% of us have another ministry role. Ray Hollenbach says, other, I do my best to encourage church planters and pastors. Also, I'm really old. Thank you, Ray. We're so excited you're here. Thank you for being with us. I'm excited to be in Kentucky with you next month. Hopefully you'll be at SVS. That's coming up here. So let's just kind of dive in. Today we're talking about how to remember the future. The church is a place to remember the future and really zooming in on worship. Liz, we want to start with you of sort of telling this story of what it was like for you to get to Durham with lots of vineyard background, and you found yourself in this new home. Let's just go there. Tell us the story.
Yeah. So I moved down to Durham, North Carolina from New Haven, Connecticut, and was part of Elm City Vineyard up there. And as part of my learning, hey, what's this new place, the South, like that I have moved to, apart from hot, and what is the church like, I visited a ton of churches within my first semester here. And part of the reason why I was doing this was trying to figure out, well, I love the vineyard, but what about the vineyard is like essential to me as I worship? What are the essentials? And then as I was visiting other churches, trying to get a sense of where are the gaps for me and for other communities in the way that we worship relative to like the things that we say we believe, if that makes sense. And I was looking for a church community where I could be formed as a worshiper and where I could really learn and steal ideas for how to form others when I would be a pastor later. And one of the things that surprised me was how my imagination was kind of limited with what worship could look like. And it took being in these different communities to really get there. And the church that I ended up in was this Methodist church that I'm told is not really a Methodist church in Durham, North Carolina, called Citywell. And they accidentally had a Holy Spirit night that I attended where people were healed, and it was amazing. And I ended up meeting with the pastor after the fact because he looked a little wide-eyed about the whole thing. And as I was meeting with him, he told me, hey, I think, you know, it would be great for you to be a part of our worshiping community, but there are a few things that we're about. And if you aren't interested in those things, then I can recommend some other really wonderful churches for you to look into. I was like, oh, interesting. I've never had a pitch quite like that from a pastor before. And he said, well, we're an anti-racist church, so that means we're going to have some awkward conversations publicly together, and they may not go super well all the time, but we're trying to learn how to do that together. And then second was that they are partners with this community in Durham called Reality Ministries that serves and creates a community of belonging for people with disabilities, a full range. And what I found then in attending this church was there was worship wasn't pretty in the same way that I was used to it being, that there were folks on the worship team, in particular this one guy, Nathan, with Down syndrome, who would sing from the front of the room, and he was not on key. He didn't always know the words, but he would like drop to his knees with his arms out and worship in a way that I just had not seen people worship before, that he truly had the heart of a worshiper. And so for me, Citywell, this church, was teaching me about what it looked like to be a sort of worshiper and to needing to be around different types of people who worship differently and look differently, rather than kind of being very concerned about the cosmetic sense of what was going on. And so the questions that I then left with, which might be good questions for all of us to kind of think about, were how was I being formed as a worshiper in this community? How was I learning to worship more deeply? Who could I learn from? It turned out it was this guy, Nathan. And then taking from that as a starting point, how do I then form people who are worshipers? And that's sort of what my time in Durham has been about in different churches here.
Yeah, I love that picture. And Rebecca says he made a truly joyful noise, right? That sort of abandonment, that freedom, and that he was being formed in that process. And so I think a lot of the things that we're going to be talking today are just what you illustrated there, Liz, of wait a minute, how do we think about the formative aspects of our worship in addition to just the content and the style and those kinds of things? That's really, really good. Folks, I had sent over a question in the chat window. So please open up your Q&A button. And as you have a question, please answer them back to us and shoot them over to us because we do want to dialogue. Caleb, what are you thinking now as you hear that story, as we begin to press in more about this whole topic of worship, right, and how it is formative? You've had years in the vineyard. What's coming up and bubbling up in you in this conversation?
Yeah, no, I'm so glad to be talking about this. For me, you know, well, let's say this. Last week, we gave a small definition of what the church is, right? We said that we're using the scripture in John 8, we said that the church is a place where Jesus says people can abide with him, become his disciples, right? In the process, come to know the truth, and that the truth will set them free, right? And so as we think about what the church is, right, and really what the church is for, Jesus gives us a picture that's not like a tight theological definition, but rather he gives us a picture of a community in process, right? And so what I'm initially thinking about as I listen to Liz is that her experience that she had there was a picture of the way that the Spirit works in process with people to reveal what the church is, and in the process of that revealing, to lead people to the truth about who God is and to set them free, right? So I guess the first thought that I want to offer to people is that as we consider what our worship is, we have to recognize that we are teaching not theological facts or necessarily putting only true words in people's mouths. What we're doing is we're inviting people into a journey. We're saying, come to this place. My friend Dan Wilt is always saying, worship is a place that we go, right? And when we go to that place in worship, what we're learning is how to walk with one another on a journey with Jesus and gather wisdom about who we're called to be on the way. I think that, well, that's the first thing that I'm thinking about. Do you want to hear something else?
Well, I think what's interesting is hearing Chad respond and saying, hey, we're planting in an area with zero vineyard culture, but lots of churches. Mm-hmm. And our gathering, folks are learning about intimacy with Jesus. Right. And so that's this dynamic. If worship is a place and we bring specific things in there, Chad's talking about, hey, part of what we're trying to teach and form people in is intimacy with God. Right. And engaging that. As you hear that, Caleb, is that true? Has that been true of Vineyard churches along the way and how we've approached worship?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think that one of the great gifts that the Vineyard has is in the area of worship, right? It's the Vineyard, as long as the Vineyard continues to exist, I think the Vineyard will always be at some level defined by its approach to worship, right? I mean, you can't predict the future, but I suspect that that will be true for a long time. And I think that part of what it was that we were given in the very beginning and throughout the history of the Vineyard movement is this awareness that when we worship, God is with us. The living God is among us, right? I mean, even in the word contemporary worship, right? Contemporary means like with the times, right? But it also means like with God in our time. I think as we imagine what it means to be people in time and space as a worshiping community, one of the big things that we're constantly remembering is that we are with God now. And, you know, if you look at the history of the church, all of the great moments of Christian Reformation and Christian renewal have been accompanied by an awareness of the presence of God with us now, and also with great songs, right? So when you get a sense of God with us and you get a bunch of good songs, you can really recognize a pattern. This is what happens when God is at work. So the beginning of the Vineyard, as the beginning of so many movements, was, I think, a moment where God was doing something very, very profound in teaching us to come as we are into these places of intimacy, into these places of immediate connection with God, right? That's something that is, I would say it like it's our inheritance. It's something that's just fundamental to the way that we think as a Vineyard. Now, I want to say maybe similar important as we develop as a movement and as we develop as church planters and people who are facilitating worship, right? You know, one of the great Vineyard aphorisms is that, you know, we come as we are, but we don't stay as we are, right? That would be in step with Jesus's thought that we abide with him, we become his disciples. We come to know the truth and the truth sets us free, right? We come as we are, we abide with him, but we certainly don't stay as we are. The more we learn, the more we change. I think that this experience of the presence of God, this desire to be with God right now, is actually something that teaches us an awful lot about who God is, right? And as we learn who God is over time, what we're doing is we're participating with the long tradition of Christians who've been doing the same thing ever since Jesus told his disciples to establish the church, right? And as we do that, we want to recognize that our worship is telling a story about who God is, I think I would put it this way. Worship does two things. Worship is a place of encounter, and worship is a place for formation. In the Vineyard, we've long known that worship is a place of encounter, encounter with the living God. And that encounter can be profoundly healing, liberating, etc., right? But worship is also a place of formation. And maybe sometimes we pay less sort of first order attention to that. Maybe sometimes we think because we lean into intimacy that we have the formation piece down. And I just want to humbly suggest that we might want to think about that as maybe the left foot and right foot of worship. Left foot encounter, right foot formation. And I don't think that we want to ever leave one behind in order to lean into the other exclusively, but I do think that we need both. Now, I have some thoughts on what specifically we ought to be doing when we're thinking about formation. That's a very, very big topic, though, which we're going to have some time to address here. But maybe should I just pause for questions at this point? Is that something you'd want to do?
Yeah, I think it's interesting because out of the questions that are coming in, there's one theme that I'm seeing is this distinction between worship leader and those worshiping, right? And so as we're talking about it today, it feels like we should talk about how are we forming the people who are worshiping, who are entering the experience. And then also let's talk about the folks who are leading us, right? Let's talk about, like, Caleb, from your perspective, how you think about that. And Liz, from your perspective as a church planter, you are stewarding and will be stewarding that space even more so. And so the theme that I've seen in a couple of the questions is people just talking about how they're sort of realizing that part of the experience they enter into. Caleb, is there anything that comes up in you? There's maybe a pointed question, but that distinction between everybody gets to play in the Vineyard and we have leaders and worshipers and everybody sort of is entering into this space.
Yeah. I mean, this is, you know, I'm a worship pastor, right? And, you know, I lead worship 3 times a week in our church, and we have a bunch of worship team members and other worship leaders around. So I'm thinking about this all the time, right? I would say this, you know, we are about equipping people for the work of ministry. And in order to be equipped to do the work of ministry, every single person in our church, from the highest level leader to the people who are just walking in the door, need to enter into the story of God. And the primary way that we teach the story of God is in our worship, right? Of course, sermons are very, very important. Encounters with God and prayer ministry are very, very important. Nothing is ruled out. But as a worship leader and as the worship pastor in my church, I'm always thinking, what story am I inviting people into as I'm preparing worship this week, right? If church is a community of people which is both in the world but not of it, right, is meant to be incomprehensible to the world but maybe a little askew to it, or perhaps sometimes a lot askew to it, I have to invite people into a story that is going to form them differently from the normal story that they experience in the world. So I think about, well, what does historic Christian worship do, right? And here's just a couple of things. Historic Christian worship enters people into a story where, number one, God invites us. We don't show up as consumers, people who are opting into a thing that we prefer. We show up as people who are responding to God's invitation, right? So I think of a classic song like Come Now is the Time to Worship, right? That song is saying to us in our Vineyard context that we are God's invitees. He said, come to my table, right? That's a very, very different posture from the posture folks have when they like go to the mall or go to Amazon.com. What can you do for me today, Walmart? You know, it's not like that when we come to church. What we do is we come and we say, wow, I've been invited to God's table. The second thing that I'm always thinking about is, wow, when you get invited to the table of the holy triune God, pretty quick you're going to want to confess your sin. Pretty quick you're going to want to say, wow, I'm not here on my own merit. I'm here because God's invited me. There are big gaps in my life, whether I'm a long-standing follower of Jesus or someone walking in the door. And guys, just parenthetically, I think this is huge for evangelism. This is huge for thinking about what does it mean to really invite people. Because if we're talking about an invitation to the table of a holy God, we have to recognize that folks are going to go, I don't fit here. I'm not worthy to be called your son, as the prodigal son says in, you know, where is that in the Bible? I forgot my references. Right. But so we have to have these moments of confession and, you know, what the church has historically called absolution. You never confess without hearing the fact that God welcomes you. God calls you into his presence in spite of yourself. And then from there, we go on into further dimensions of communion with God. Some churches, sometimes that looks like the Lord's Supper. In the churches that the church we planted in New Haven, we took the Lord's Supper every week. We often gave it to one another as a demonstration of community, but different churches do that different ways. I think the main point is that as we gather at God's invitation, as we confess our sins and receive God's embrace of us, then we enter into this space of communion where we listen to the truth of the gospel. And then finally, I'm always thinking about sending. What does it look like when people walk out the door? Have we commissioned them in worship to go and do the works of the kingdom in the world, essentially to become the presence of the future in the contemporary world? So I've said a lot of things there. I'm more than willing to just stop. But I think there are many, many narrative realities that we need to be paying attention to as people constructing those worship spaces.
That's so good. And the thing that I was thinking about when you were talking about confession is how that's a vulnerable act. And Elisa just asked the question, how do you develop a culture of intimate worship, especially with non-Vineyard people? And you kind of tipped your hat to sort of evangelism. Mm-hmm. Like that confessional being vulnerable, this is like what Brené Brown is talking about all the time, and it's just genius. Like that vulnerability is where intimacy happens. So often I don't want to be vulnerable because the lie is that somebody's going to move away from me. And then if I am vulnerable with them, they're drawn into me. That is what happens in worship, right? When we're vulnerable with God, he draws into us. He's vulnerable with us and we're drawn into him. We're invited in. Liz, how do you think about that as you're now thinking, all right, I'm going to be sent out as a church planter in Princeton, North Carolina, or in Princeton, New Jersey, and you will be stewarding that space, and all these questions are flowing in your head?
Yeah, there are a lot of questions in here. I think the name of the game for me too, Justin, is vulnerability. I was thinking about that as kind of central to this, but as I'm preparing our team, as we're relocating and sort of trying to keep our ears open to what God is already doing in Princeton, one of the things that has come to mind for me is that we want to differentiate those who are leading worship and those who are worshipers, instead of seeing our leaders as worshipers as well, but that worshiping is vulnerable. It means coming to a holy God with all that we are. And so one of the things that I've been talking about with members of my team lately is, okay, so I'm going to try to practice being a vulnerable leader, a vulnerable worshiper, which means that, again, things might not look pretty in the right way, but that we're trying to form and demonstrate, here's what a heart who's after God really looks like. And we're going to try to learn to do that together and learn from each other. So I think for me, so much of what the culture of Princeton is like, the love that it has already established, is sort of like everything looks right and everyone performs in the right way, which gives them the things that they want, which I think is obviously like counter to everything that the gospel is about, where everything is kind of messy and unusual and doesn't make sense. So to have leaders who are worshipers first, and trying to undo the pattern of being a performer, is sort of central to how I'm thinking about planting this church.
That's really good. Caleb, when you hear that, what do you think? Knowing some of those cultural spaces, mm-hmm. You've been in there.
Yeah. No, I mean, I think that's totally right. I have two main thoughts. One is that when I lead worship, and when I am most drawn into worship, is when the person who is participating is vulnerable. Like when I lead worship, I always pray about the actual things that are actually happening. I mean, something I've been saying till I'm bored of hearing myself say it is that, God, we bring you our actual lives today. We bring you the things we're struggling with and the things that are going well. And I'm always praying for people's families and schools and, you know, just making it particular in the worship, in the act of singing worship itself. I think that vulnerability is crucial. The second thing I would say, and this is a bit of a language thing for us in the Vineyard, when we talk about worship, we normally mean the singing part. But I think that a lot of times we put too much burden on the folks who are singing the songs to do all of this, right? I would encourage us as church planters and pastors to really take the measure of what we are doing from the moment we open the doors to the moment we lock the doors or close the doors at the end of the day, because that entire experience is telling a story, right? I think sometimes we ask us a particular song or even a particular worship set to do too much work, right? That work of vulnerability, that work of entering in, that work of hearing the gospel, I mean, that's in the preaching, that's in the way we frame prayer, that's in all the different things that we do, right? So I think it might help us as we think about this notion that worship helps us to remember the future, that is to say the kingdom coming in our present space, to think of worship as a whole, as opposed to just the singing, right? And I think that the singing is probably the most beautiful and powerful place of response in most cases, right? But we need to give people stuff to respond to. And sometimes that's going to come from the sermon. Sometimes that's going to come from a call to prayer, a story, an image, and so on and so on.
We've had a couple questions around that. Janet Keller was just asking that, and then you sort of responded, and she was saying, so what are these other components? What do they look like? Janet, I'm going to send over just some kind of Vineyard core discipleship booklets that you can go check out. They're on a couple of the Vineyard sites, and that would sort of kind of broaden what Caleb said there of not just sort of being singing, but what are the things that we're being formed in? Caleb Thomas has a really great question. He says, when constructing worship spaces, what things should we be thinking about to have a robust formational environment?
I think that's a great question. And I think that that's not a question that is one of our natural steps in the Vineyard right now. You know, when the Vineyard was born, it was born as a renewal movement. You know, I was just reading last night Carol Wimber's book about John Wimber and the kind of early Vineyard days. It's so beautiful and so moving. And one of the things that I recognized is that almost everyone that she's talking about is coming in from a churched background. People are coming into the Vineyard, and the Vineyard is creating this form that enables renewal for folks who are already believers. Now, this doesn't mean there's not a lot of evangelism happening, but really in the whole course of John Wimber's life, his ministry was a ministry of renewal, I think primarily, right? But, you know, decades later, we're in a situation where there are kids and grandkids and great-grandkids who may have known nothing but Vineyard, right? So this is part of why thinking about formation becomes really important. And in that conversation, I think space takes on a whole different degree of importance, right? When someone who doesn't know the church walks into one of our churches in a warehouse with a stage, it's loud, maybe the lights are down, they might think, wow, I'm at a concert. And that's not like a judgment on the intentions of the worship leader. That's more just a recognition of what the space looks like, right? I had a professor at a seminary who used to say, the building always wins. You know, the building always wins. And I'm not sure that he's totally right about that, but what we can say for sure is that built environments have an enormous effect on the way that people learn what it is that we're doing. We could say all day that we desire intimacy with one another, but if we never enact that intimacy with our physical behavior in that meeting, that is a bit of a hollow claim, right? You know, we end up saying things like, well, intimacy is meant to be established in our community small groups. True and good. But we have to show a little bit of that in our worship spaces, I think, in order to make that more of a reality for folks who are entering into the journey. Okay, so to really answer your question, Thomas, I think the answer is it has an awful lot to do with it. And I don't think there is a formula. I think that there should be a great deal of freedom in the way that folks recognize the differences of their communities. Some folks, for example, come from communities where we are. It's extremely Catholic, right? So folks are very, very tuned into the kind of rituals and rhythms of Catholicism, some of them in very negative ways. That's just our particular environment. Others have different environments. Things that the church has historically considered are things like how often and in what way we administer the Lord's Supper. Do we have people, you know, I've been in a church where the Lord's Supper was in the back. You just go grab it. You get some bread. You dip it in the cup whenever you want to. You take it by yourself. It's a recognition of Jesus's covenant with you as an individual. I've been in other churches where people literally get served the Lord's Supper every week as an acknowledgement that we are giving to one another the body and blood of Christ, the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus represented to us. Other examples are things, you know, worship folks talk about, can the congregation hear one another, right? The scripture exhorts us to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That means, I think there's something going on when we can hear each other singing. You compare, you know, going to a loud concert to the experience of going to a sports event where there are people singing the fight song. That's a totally different feeling of community and power. You know, I couldn't possibly unpack all that. I would recommend the book, You Are What You Love by James K.A. Smith, or for a deeper dive, his book, Desiring the Kingdom or Imagining the Kingdom. These are all books on the way that worship works. I found them really helpful. I also did an interview with Jamie Smith for Cutting Edge Magazine that might be useful to send out as well. I'm just going to stop. There's like way more to say. I'm just going to stop.
So good. We will send over links for Jamie Smith's books and the article from The Cutting Edge. Just so everybody knows, if you've missed any of the links or you're wondering, this is so good, I want to hear what Caleb said 10 minutes ago, we'll send you the recording by the end of the week. We'll kind of wrap it up, process it, and publish it on the Multiply Vineyard blog. Liz, how are you thinking about this in terms of being a church planter? In what he was saying around kind of these built environments, right? Like you're still searching for where is this community going to place themselves. Yeah. Overall, what's bubbling up in you?
Yeah, that's a great question, Justin. So I am planting this church in Princeton, New Jersey, which is where Princeton University is. And so a lot of our sort of paying attention to what might we build with God has a lot to do with what is this place already like? And then thinking, well, how can a very particular vineyard style of worship offer a counterbalance or even maybe a critique of the things that Princeton, the university or the town already really loves. And so thinking about place is really central for me because Princeton is very wealthy, it's very white, and while that is a community that I'm really comfortable ministering to and want to, it's also not the sort of church that I want to build. And so thinking of like Lawrenceville is a town that's midway between Princeton and Trenton. Trenton is the opposite of what Princeton is like. And so how to pull those two communities together. But then I think even of what it looks like to worship together. I'm not a worship leader. I have very few musical skills, as it turns out. I'm a preacher. I'm better at just talking about the Bible with people. And we don't really have that many worship leaders on our team. And so one of the things that we've had to think about is how are we still going to be a vineyard church, even though we may not have at the jump these sorts of traditional ways of vineyard worship? And one of the ways that we've been thinking about how to counter what Princeton is like and what God has given us, for here's the team we have that God has seen fit to give this church plant, is starting with meals, one of the things that we have as a way of like counter formation is a lot of good cooks who want to open up their homes and invite people to a different way of being with one another. Again, it's counter performance and counter sort of, yeah, the way that church should look instead of, hey, like, let's actually talk about your life over a shared meal together. Again, thinking about Acts from last week, that it's about the fellowship with one another and breaking bread together, that is the way that we're thinking about how to start this church community.
And Liz, would you just comment too? I remember as we were talking through preparing for this, you were saying sort of like people sort of arrive at the church and expect it to be different. Sometimes we sort of fall into this relevancy that it's no different, or it's like a less than good version of the local coffee shop or something like that. Now, tell us what you've experienced in hearing new people enter into this space. We've had a bunch of folks kind of commenting, how do we do this for new people? How do Vineyard Values come in? How do we help get them that for new people?
Yeah, I think the way that I've been thinking about it, because I came to the Vineyard through Elm City Vineyard and was formed there for 8 years, but the first 3 years I was like, I don't know about this, everybody. This feels very different than what I know. And so using the way that I was formed in the church is knowing that this is like a long process, but that it's hyper relational. It's very slow, but it's very relational. And so thinking, for me, in doing ministry in New England, which I did before coming down south, is thinking about how people are really looking for communities of belonging and how the church might offer that. And so thinking about Princeton and sharing meals together and being with one another before sort of emphasizing what Sunday might look like is a way of saying, hey, the thing that you hope that the church might be, we're trying to actually do that and do that together, and we're going to mess up a whole lot, but we want you to mess up with us. And so using that as a place of invitation for, let's see that things might be different in the way that you hope as you come and worship with us, as we learn to worship together.
That's really good. I can't wait to see it finally fleshed out and maybe to hopefully one day come have a meal in Princeton with you guys. Caleb, what are you thinking? You've unmuted. I can tell there's something on the tip of your tongue.
Well, I just saw Dick Ray's question about what's the role of beauty in all this. And I think that, you know, that's a really important question. And I think that it's something that we have a lot of native instincts for in some ways. I think in the Vineyard, we have like a tennis player's arm on that because we've paid like a lot of attention to beauty in some ways, but maybe not in others. And just as I'm hearing Liz talk, she's describing something of real beauty, right? These kind of relationships of harmony and proportionality, not perfection, right? But relationships of process where great things are emerging, right? I think if I was to suggest two things about how beauty connects here, one is that we want to learn how to tell these stories well. I think in the Vineyard, a lot of times we, you know, because we don't want to be hypey, we kind of demur in our storytelling where, you know, we want to celebrate, but we don't want to make it too big of a deal. So we can just move on too quickly from these incredible things that God has done. So I would say first, we have to learn how to tell our stories and linger in the almost sometimes uncomfortable beauty of a story of the way that God has worked in difficult situations. And then the second thing I would say, particularly to Dick's question and around this thing of the environments we're creating, whether built or community-based, is that we want to create places that are worthy of those stories, right? Which isn't to say perfect, and it isn't to say million-dollar sound systems. I mean, none of that is going to create an environment for beauty if that beautiful things aren't happening. We need to create a place that is worthy of the story that God is writing in our midst, whatever that looks like, right? And it has to be over against the culture of consumption, over against the victory of the rich over the poor. I mean, you know, we serve the God who's the lifter of the lowly, but that doesn't mean that the spaces that we make can't be beautiful.
That's wonderful. So folks, we want to respect your time today. And when we get at the end of these, I just feel like I wish we had more time. Luckily we do. In 2 weeks, you can join us for installment 3, June 6th. And we're going to be talking, like Caleb said, that immediately once this formation happens us, it's no longer for us. It's to go outside of the walls of this space. So we're going to be talking about part 3, church is a place for sowing extravagantly, and all about how that continues to push us outward. We'll be sending you over some resources and key details along the way, along with the recording. Before I let everybody go, I want to mention a couple quick things. One is, if you are hearing Liz talk about all she's thinking about of like culturally figuring out how do I create a space like this, you might be a church planter. You might have this entrepreneurial mind. You might be dreaming about how the church could meet somebody's needs. And I just sent over a link to one little resource that Multiply Vineyard provides, which is 10 simple questions that could change the trajectory of your life. It's kind of sort of just getting the initial self-assessment of, could that be me? We would love to have you click that link and kind of follow up. I'll send you an email afterwards and follow up. Liz, when you took those 10 questions, do you remember that? Was that a helpful little tool to sort of say, hey, this might be something for me?
It was definitely really helpful to work through and talk through with people that who had been praying for me in the process. It was a great, great experience. Yeah.
That's awesome. And I'm going to also send over a link here to join for SVS. Thomas Lyons is chatting away there saying, hey, SVS is going to be talking about place, theology, and location next month if folks are interested. We will send over the link for that. Please register. Caleb, you're going to be there. You're helping run that thing. Why should somebody show up for that?
Oh, because if you have the inner itch to pursue the kind of intellectual side of some of these questions, or just, you know, if you feel like God's calling you to go deeper in thinking about theology, place, beauty, culture. I mean, this is just a bunch of Vineyard pastors and leaders who are doing exactly that together. And it often turns out to be way more than the sum of its parts. Plus there's a wine and cheese reception.
Wine and cheese. Get them in the door for that. I love it. Liz, thank you so much for being here and spending some time with us. I look forward to seeing you again in a couple weeks. And Caleb, you as well. Thank you so much. We have folks coming, chatting in. Thank you and love Liz's attitude. It's been great. Thank you all. Corey's also saying, come nerd with us. I think that's reference to SBS, which is so awesome. Caleb, would you pray for us nerds on the call, us non-nerds on the call, and just kind of around this whole theme of worship, would you just pray to close us?
Lord, we look to you as the beginning and the end of our story. Lord, the story of the Vineyard and the story of your church around the world. We don't presume to know more than we do, God. We don't presume to be able to figure things out. But we do know that you will lead us, God, if we abide with you. So help us to abide with you as people, as churches, as a movement. Lord, let us become your disciples. Let us learn the truth, and let us be set free by the truth that you teach us. Just we pray that your kingdom would come in our communities, Lord, and that there would be nobody left to the side. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, folks. We'll hopefully see you in 2 weeks on June 6th for another one of these, and have a great rest of your day.